Got your Bibles, won't you please join me in Genesis chapter 39. You may remember that 2 weeks ago we began a series looking at the life of Joseph called The Grand Weaver, and today we're in part two of that exciting series. And so Paul is going to do us a favor and read us the first 23 verses of chapter 39 of Genesis.
Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put in his hand. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had done in the head in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. So it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house, saying, and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought us into a he." Sorry, guys. "He has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, and a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper.
Thank you so much. I just love the way Paula reads with such expression, you know, "Lie with me." It's just like most of us would just sort of say, "Lie with me." Paula's like, "Lie with me." Yo, Paula. You always emphasize certain parts more than other parts. It's very strange girl, this, I'm telling you. All right. It's interesting if you read the first part of the book of Genesis. Nigel, just stop commenting. You may have heard that, help him, Jesus. No, he needs to help you, my friend. In the first part of the book of Genesis, God is very visible. God is very audible. You got the whole creation story. God literally speaks existence into being. There are miracles. There's visions. There's the story of Noah's Ark. There's so much action. Visible, God orchestrated action in the first half of the book of Genesis. But when you get to the last part of the book, especially the part where we've just read now, it all seems to vanish. There's no audible voice, there's no vision, there's no miracle. It almost seems like God is silent. But the whole point of the story is that with God, silence is not absence. Silence is not an indication that God is not at work. In fact, when God seems the most hidden, when God seems to be silent and quiet, often he's working the most powerfully to bring his purposes and plans to pass in our lives. So never mistake silence with an understanding that God is not at work. God works sometimes through mighty rushing winds, and sometimes he works through quiet, still voices. And so here Joseph is, he's a slave in Potiphar's house. Remember, he'd been sold into slavery there by his brothers. Who was Potiphar? Well, Potiphar was the captain of the guard, we're told. Doesn't sound very impressive in our language, captain of the guard. But it was a position of huge power. In effect, Potiphar was the commander-in-chief of the whole Egyptian army. He had the power of life and death in his hands. Potiphar could literally decide who lived and who died. That's how powerful he was. And so being a slave in a foreign land, look what the Bible says about Joseph. Amazing words. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Verse 3, the Lord made all he did to prosper. Verse 5, the Lord blessed Potiphar, the Egyptian's house, for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. It's amazing. It seems wherever Joseph went, blessing and success followed. Did you notice that? Wherever Joseph went, blessing and success followed. And I thought, putting myself in Joseph's shoes, it would have been easy to say, well, I've been abandoned by my family. I'm a slave in a foreign country. God's plan for my life hasn't worked out. I'll just be average. I'll just get by. But that's exactly not what he does. The Bible says, as we go on, you'll read it in the coming chapters, that Joseph lives, listen to this, with a spirit of excellence. Even later, Pharaoh, the supreme ruler of the nation of Egypt, says, I recognize in this man a spirit of excellence. And so my challenge to you off the cuff this morning, off the bat, is, are you like Joseph, living with a spirit of excellence? Are you an asset to your company? Are you an asset to your family? Are you an asset to your place of retirement or employment, to your sports team? Because Joseph shows the key is, listen to this, to look beyond man. To look beyond Potiphar, to look beyond your boss, and to realize that you're doing what you do not for Potiphar or for your boss, but you're doing what you do for the glory of God. That brings a whole new perspective to everyday life. Suddenly, normal things, everyday things become significant, become acts of worship. I'm teaching this class at Lilyfontein Primary School to the glory of God. It's an act of worship. I'm running my business to the glory of God. It's an act of worship. I'm raising my kids to the glory of God. Everything, even ordinary things, become acts of worship to God. How's this for a statement? We serve an excellent God. Just go back, please. We serve an excellent God. And when we live with a spirit of excellence, we reflect His character. Isn't that beautiful? God is excellent. He does what He does with excellence. And when you live with a spirit of excellence, you display His character to the world. Well, then what happens? We find that the blessing and the favor of God that rests upon your life then spills over onto those you come into contact with. In Potiphar's house, we read that Potiphar's house was blessed. Why? Because Potiphar was a good man? No. Because the blessing and favor of God that rested upon Joseph overflowed into Potiphar's house. It's amazing. Potiphar and the Egyptians in those days weren't God-fearing people. It was a polytheistic culture, multiple gods, idols, so to speak. Yet because of Joseph, even these pagan idol-worshipping people were blessed because of Joseph's presence in their midst. And so, my friends, let me encourage you this morning. May your place of employment, may your place of business, may your school, may your hospital ward, may your retirement center, may your sports team never want you to leave. In fact, you should be the most valuable employee they've ever seen. Because in that company, the blessing and the favor of God that rests upon your life overflows, impacts the lives of those that you come into contact with. It's a biblical principle. Genesis chapter 12, what does God say to Abram? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. My favor is going to rest upon you. Why, Abram? That you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Blessed by God to be a blessing to the nations. Many years ago, now Paul and I lived in a city called Erzurum. If you look at a map, it's situated on the border of Iran and Turkey. It's a very cold place, bitterly cold place. But the point is, there was a city that contained 1 million human beings. Of those 1 million human beings, 100% were Muslim people. There was not a single follower of Jesus Christ in that city, not a single church, just Mark and Paula living in this place. Try and imagine that this morning. We were employed by a school. The owner of the school was a guy by the name of Turan Kıvılcım. Now, Turan Kıvılcım was the most devout Muslim you've ever imagined. Turan Kıvılcım did his 5 times of daily prayer. Turan Kıvılcım went to Mecca 9 times. Now, most people go there once. Turan Kıvılcım, just to make sure of his salvation, went there 9 times. But Turan Kıvılcım, this Muslim man, for whatever reason, decided to employ 2 young people from East London, Mark and Paula, lovers of Jesus, followers of Jesus, in his business. Turan Kıvılcım had a struggling business. He couldn't find students. He was battling. Suddenly, Mark and Paul arrive, and upon Mark and Paul's life, like Joseph, the blessing and the favor of God rested. Guess what happened? Turan Kıvılcım couldn't believe it. Student after student after student arrived. Eventually, we were teaching each one of us 750 Muslim students each per week. Kıvılcım was laughing all the way to the bank. He was buying new cars and starting new businesses. He couldn't believe what was happening. He didn't realize that the principle is this. Even though he was worshiping another God and following a different route, upon these 2 young teachers, the blessing and the favor of God rested, and it overflowed into his business. Man, I tell you what, Paula can back me up. The day we left for South Africa was the day of that business. And Turan Kıvılcım went straight back to where they were before. Because the blessing and the favor of God was resting upon us. Is that you? Does that describe you this morning, more or less? Is your business a better place because you're there? If you were to leave, would people be devastated? Oh no, Martin's gone, man. Martin was such an asset. The blessing and the favor of God rested upon Martin's life, and we were the recipients of that. Is that something that characterizes your life? Well, here's another challenge. Maybe like Joseph, you find yourself in a place that isn't your first choice. I'm sure if Joseph had a choice, he would rather have been back at his father's house with his own family than living as a slave in Potiphar's house. But even in that hard place, even in that place of second choice, he still lived with a spirit of excellence, and he still lived to the glory of God. I find that amazing. What about you? Are you honoring God where you are right now? Even though you'd rather be somewhere else, doing something else? Are you living with a spirit of excellence where you are? Or are you waiting to be transferred somewhere else, waiting for another job, just getting by, instead of living where you are for the glory of God? Remembering God's economy, God always prepares those he wants to promote. Let me say that again. In God's economy, there's no promotion without preparation. This is so critical, my friends. To get to the promised land, God's best for your life, sometimes it means walking a road of wilderness. Because those whom God promotes, those whom God can trust with responsibility, he always prepares. And often that preparation takes place, not on the mountaintops of life, but in the valleys and the fires and the trials of life. Later you'll see in the story, Joseph becomes prime minister of Egypt. But to get there, he had to first serve faithfully in Potiphar's house. Think about David. What's David famous for? Slaying the giant. Do you remember that story? David became famous for slaying the giant Goliath. Now, how many of you know that before the giant, David slew a bear and a lion? Not many people know that. We just focus on the giant. Wow, little David slaying the giant. Yes, but before the giant came lesser victories, smaller steps, a lion, a bear. And those smaller victories developed a confidence in God that would help him to take on the giants of life. My friends, in God's economy, faithful with little equals faithful with much. Faithful with little equals faithful with much. Some of us are dreaming of doing the big stuff for God, the big stuff. Well, are you being faithful in doing the little stuff, especially when nobody can see you? We can all do things in public to get the pat on the back, but what do you do when nobody's looking? Because you can never be more in public than you are in private. Who you are when nobody sees you is who you are. Be faithful in the small things, and God will honor you by giving you elements or areas of greater responsibility down the line. Well, let's move on secondly this morning to the temptation Joseph faced. And think about how difficult it must have been for him. Again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Yeah, he's a single guy. The Bible says he's handsome, he's good looking. Paula read it to us. Potiphar's wife is a beautiful woman. There's no one else around. He's been abandoned by his family. He's living as a slave. He could so easily have justified it. He could certainly have got away with it, and nobody would ever have known. So my question is, why didn't he do it? He had every reason in the book. Abandoned, betrayed, slave. God, have you forsaken me? I can justify sin in this situation. But he didn't. And my question is, why? Why didn't he do it? Well, verse 9 gives us the clue. Let me quote you what Joseph said. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" Is that what he says? How can I do this great sin and sin against Potiphar's wife? No. He says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It reminds me of David after he had slept with Bathsheba, committed adultery. He says, "God, against you, and you alone have I sinned." Friends, there's a very, very, very important principle here. Joseph to overcome temptation, listen to this, is not looking inside of himself. He's not looking for willpower. If I can just resist, if I can just resist, just not press that button and get onto the porn site, just resist. He's not looking inside. He's looking upward. His focus is God, not himself. And we can learn from Joseph. Friends, the best way to live a life of holiness, the best way to live a life that is not consumed by lust and temptation, is not to trust in willpower or what you can produce. But like Joseph, to lift up your eyes and recognize, my help, my strength comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In him I am strong. In him I can overcome. But outside of him, I'm weak and vulnerable. Lift up your eyes this morning. That old song we used to sing when I was a little boy growing up at First City Baptist Church. We sang this song many times in services. It went like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You may remember it, some of you have been around for a while. Look full in his wonderful face. And then what happens? And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, when your heart gets consumed by Jesus, lesser temptations like Potiphar's wife, they just don't do it for you. Because the lover of your soul, the one who meets your deepest needs, the one who's captivated your heart is Jesus. And your eyes are fixed on him. You haven't got room to be distracted by anything else because Jesus Christ is your focal point. Turn your eyes upon Jesus this morning if you're dealing with temptation. I had a friend who told me the story in Cape Town when I was there over December. A friend who bought a new house. And the new house had a lovely big garden, but the garden wasn't very well kept. Especially in one corner of the garden, there were huge big weeds that were growing over there. But in another part of the garden, there were beautiful flowers. So he said, the weeds were the problem. I liked the flowers. I didn't like the weeds. I said, what do you do? He said, Mark, I just ignored the weeds. I didn't water them. I didn't fertilize them. I didn't care for them. I just watered the flowers and cared for the flowers and fertilized the flowers. And I said, eventually what happened? He said, Mark, to my amazement, the weeds began to die because I wasn't giving them substance. I wasn't giving them life. And what happened to the flowers? Well, the flowers began to blossom and to bloom and become even more beautiful. And I thought, what a lesson. What are you feeding in your life? Are you giving temptation a chance by feeding the weeds? By entertaining sin? By thinking it won't damage you? Are you dealing with the weeds? Or are you focusing on the flowers? Are you focusing on God's best for your life? Giving God a chance to work in you and through you? Man, I find the more you focus on the flowers, the more you focus on Jesus, those weeds begin to disappear and they have no impact on your life. Matthew 6:33 says this. And you can make this a life verse, my friends. You can write this verse and put it on your fridge. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means I decide to focus on the flowers. I'm putting Jesus first in my marriage. I'm putting Jesus first as I raise my children, as I do my business, as I play my sport. Jesus is my rock. He's my anchor. He's my focal point. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then what happens? All those things will be added unto you as well. Well, finally, we see that Joseph does everything right, and yet he still ends up in prison. Isn't that discouraging, man? How many of you can relate? You do everything right. You avoid the temptation. You feed the flowers. You honor God. You do the right thing. And he still ends up in prison. Some of you may have asked the question in your life, Lord, I've honored you. I've done the right thing. Why have things turned out for me the way that they have? Well, I don't want to spill the beans for the next week or two. But you're going to see, and you're going to be riveted to see, that had Joseph not gone to the prison, he wouldn't have met the king's butler, the king's baker, who then introduced him to the king, the most powerful man of Egypt. That king then made Joseph the prime minister of the country, and a whole nation was saved. But had Joseph not gone to the prison, none of that would have transpired. Ultimately, you see in Joseph's life, through the pit, the prison, and the palace, the grand weaver was weaving all of these things that seemed confusing and discouraging and even painful at the time. He was weaving these things together for Joseph's good and to save a nation. My friends, never forget the ultimate Joseph, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He did nothing wrong. He resisted all temptation. And yet that life of obedience cost him his life. But fortunately, that's not the end of the story. Because the cross and the tomb didn't signify the end for Jesus. There was a resurrection to come. There was a resurrection to come. And I declare to you this morning, as I've declared to you before, that we do not serve and worship a dead, powerless Jesus, but we serve and worship a risen, victorious, all-powerful Savior. And friends, I want to tell you this morning as we close, as you make the decision, and nobody can make it for you, as you make the decision to place your faith, your hope, your trust, and confidence in the risen Jesus, there will be a resurrection for you as well. There will be a resurrection for you as well. Jesus specializes in resurrections. He causes dead things to live again. I've seen God cause people who are dead in sin and bondage and addiction to live again. Jesus doesn't make bad people good. Jesus makes dead people live again. He has resurrection power. And friends, I'll tell you what, the resurrected Jesus, by his resurrection power, can take even those pits and those prison experiences, those things that possibly had the potential to damage you, to destroy you. You can see with Joseph, he can take even those times that you wish had never happened to you, that road you wish you had never walked, even those times, his resurrection power can turn around for your good and for the benefit of others. This is the God we serve. And God, the grand weaver, can cause all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, the painful, the tragic, all things, to work together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Please, my friends, lift up your eyes this morning above the pit. Lift your eyes above the prison. I declare to you this morning, because of the resurrected Jesus, there is tremendous hope for your future. Let us pray.